Our scripture reading today is Mark 8, 34 through 38. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Thanks be to God.
So today we're continuing with the questions of who was Jesus, who is Jesus, and what does his life mean for us today? So I think the focus in the scripture is the cross. He says, "Take up their cross and follow me." So when you hear the word the cross, what image comes to mind? Do you see the cross on the altar, the top of a church steeple, maybe a cross around one's neck, something you wear? But if you mentioned the word cross in the time of Jesus, there was a very different image that comes to mind. Too many times, these people, the Romans and the Hebrews and all of them, when they would go into a major city, they would see the road leading into the city lined with stakes and people nailed up to it. Just in Jesus' day, there were more than 100 men had been crucified just at the city, Caesarea Philippi. And during Jesus' time in all the Roman provinces, there were estimated to be 30,000 crucifixions just during the 33 years of Jesus' life. That's quite a bit. So Jesus was out there wanting to win followers, and he picks the image of the cross. He says, "Take up their cross." And back then, that was a pretty big thing. It had a different meaning than it has today. They knew what he meant by that, the pain, the humiliation, and the disgrace that came along with that. And everybody wanted to avoid cross in general. That was something you didn't want to worry about. But Jesus calls them to take up their cross and follow him. Now the cross was this ultimate symbol of defeat and shame. It was the Romans' form of capital punishment that not only sought to kill the person, but to also strip them of every ounce of dignity on their way to death. They did this through public crucifixions alongside the most traveled roads in the empire, so that as many people as possible would see these criminals in their agony and pain. And they would often stay up there for several days, suffering. Now the Roman people, they didn't like the word cross. No one did. They didn't like crucifixion. They didn't like it so much you didn't talk about it. It wasn't a part of daily conversation whatsoever. The only time it ever came up in conversation was a ruling by a judge and by the guards who put them on the cross. It was considered to be such a terrible death that the Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion, no matter what they did. If you were a Roman citizen, you were not crucified. So it was this image, this cross, was the worst imaginable thing at this time. And Jesus uses it in his story and saying, "Follow me, pick up your cross." And he changed the meaning of that word. 2,000 years later, the cross is no longer a symbol of shame and humiliation, but it shows sacrificial love, grace, and forgiveness. Jesus changed that word. But the cross isn't just something we put our faith in. And it's not just what he did for us on the cross. It's what he invites us to. It's what he invites us to be a part of. It's the way of life for those who are following Jesus. The Latin word for cross is crux. And crux means a vital, basic, or pivotal point. So it's in that moment when everything changes. It's the point of no return. Because when that happens, there's no going back. Now, on a cosmic level, The cross is the vessel of God's redemptive love shown to us, revealed to the world. On a personal level, the cross is this intersection. When a person decides to follow Jesus, that their life ends and a new life begins in Him. Now, just prior to the scripture we read today, the disciples were in the midst of a discussion about having no bread to eat. When Jesus, who was the bread of life, He was sitting there listening to this, and He asked them, "Do you have eyes to see and still fail to see?" They then traveled to Bethsaida, which was one of the three main cities on the northern tip of Galilee, where the Jews in the 1st and 2nd century BC had returned from Babylon after their exile and settled to live in their faith and prepare for the coming Messiah. These Jews up here, they prepared. They wanted the Messiah to come, more so than any others. They were studying, they were reading and praying and looking. So when He was in the city, they brought Him a man who was blind. So Jesus healed him. He put some spit on his eyes and asked the man if he could see anything. The man replied, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking around." I always thought that was really funny. But Jesus says, "Hold on a minute. Let me put my hands over your eyes." So at this time, his eyes were restored. He could see everybody clear as day. His blindness was healed. Now this man was healed in these two stages, which you don't see anywhere in Mark's gospel. A two-stage healing. This was to show, for us to understand, that knowing Jesus, that knowing His disciple, His messiahship, and to be a disciple, is not just, boom, you're healed, you're a disciple. Boom, here's all the answers. It's a process. There's stages involved in it. Now, as Jesus continued to travel north, they reached the foot of Mount Hermon, and Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And you know, they gave various answers, John the Baptist, Elijah, just any of the prophets. But then He gets to the crux of the matter, the central point, and says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter professes, "You are the Christ." Now, Jesus uses these two events prior to our story today to start sharing the nature to His disciples and to the people of what discipleship looks like. There are many things that goes along with it. It's a process. Jesus says you'll be rejected by the religious leaders. And then for Jesus, He was crucified for it. Now, He told them all this, and they were in shock. I'd be in shock too. At this time, the Jewish people, when they said, "There's Messiah coming," they saw a great man on horseback leading a giant army to liberate them from the Roman people and to set up the kingdom of God on that day. It was all going to be over. Their times of suffering were over. It was time for peace and for the Jewish people to be right there at God's side. But when Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me," He says, "I'm going to be crucified." This really shattered their hopes. Because how could this rejected and crucified Jesus usher in God's kingdom? How could He liberate them from the Romans if He was on a cross? How could that work? So Jesus' words here, they're inconceivable. No one understood. Especially the disciples. They said, "We don't understand." Peter says, "This will not happen. We will protect you. We will take care of you. This is not going to happen to you." Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now that must have cut Peter hard. Jesus had just said, "On this rock, on your faith, Peter, I will build my church." Then right after that, He says, "Get behind me. You're standing in the path of my messiahship. The path I have to take. The path I choose to take." So at this time, we get to our scripture reading today. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Now, we learn three things from the Gospel of Mark about the cross, or the call to the cross. First, it's about giving up your whole self. Now we hear that all the time, deny ourselves, deny the world. But what does that really mean? This is the most difficult thing ever. In our culture today, we are taught to pursue desires and fulfill them. We are taught to be ambitious and get everything we ever wanted. And you know, that's not a bad thing. But Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. So how is that supposed to work? How are we supposed to fit into the world and still called to the cross? How are we going to make lots of money or buy things that we like, but still be a disciple of Jesus? I think here it's a little different. Following Jesus doesn't mean give up everything of comfort, everything you like. It doesn't mean you can't go buy ice cream on a Monday night or have a nice car or a nice house. I think he's really getting deeper here. He's saying, what is between me and you? If that car, working towards that car and getting that car, comes in between you and God, deny it. Get rid of it. That's not important. That's not to say having a nice car gets between you and God. What he's trying to get here, what he's trying to get to, is deny what gets in between you. The word deny comes from the Greek word apronymiai, which means to refuse to give any thought to express concern for, or to pay attention to. The idea is that we don't think about ourselves. We don't need to focus on whatever the world has to offer. Whatever our needs and our desires are, we need to focus on God's will and the mission of Christ. So second is choosing the cross. That's a big difference today than what it meant back then. Back in Jesus' day, you don't choose the cross. The cross chooses you. You were put on the cross against your will. You didn't want it. It just happened that way. But Jesus, he changes that. He says, take it up, bear your cross, and follow me. So crucifixion back then, like I said, it was not your choice. It was forced upon you. Now, the two most common ways for that to happen was a low-life criminal who kept committing crimes. Sort of like believed to be the two bandits. They just kept committing crimes, and the Romans decided we're done with this. Now, the second way is for actively trying to overthrow the Roman state. It was rebellion. Now, when you look at the actions of Jesus, he didn't call us to petty crime. That's not what he's saying. Don't commit petty crimes and die on the cross. That's not what he means. But also looking at Jesus' life, he's not saying, let's overthrow the Roman Empire. If he said that, it would have happened. What he's saying here is, don't go out seeking crucifixion, seeking this death, but put on the cross what gets in between you and God. If it's a habit, if it's whatever it is that's keeping you from fully committing to God's plan, put that on the cross. Let it die. Not yourself. Whatever that is, whatever's in your way, put that on the cross. So that leads us to the question, for those who choose to take up their cross, what needs to be crucified or destroyed in our lives? What do we need to get rid of to fully give ourselves to God and His purpose? That's a challenge I want to give to you today, is really focus on that question this week. What is getting between you and God, and what do you need to crucify to fulfill His mission? This is why Jesus calls us to choose the cross. He's not calling us to be martyrs, which being a martyr is a great thing if it happens. But He's calling us to make this daily decision, this voluntary decision, to live the life that we are called to live. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And it's also great to know that this journey is not to be taken alone. We have a church family, and we have Jesus in the Bible with all the stories of him following the path of the cross. He doesn't just say, follow the cross, follow me. He shows you how to do it. He shows you through his baptism. He shows you through the temptations in the wilderness and when he began his ministry. And it's not just to follow him, it's to join him in the kingdom of heaven. So we're called to lay our lives on the line. Paul echoes this in Romans when he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Now the third thing, and this may be the scariest, hardest one of them all, you have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to sacrifice everything in life, even if it's your life. And that's the scariest one. I have a story here of a man named Wesley Autry. He was at a train station with his two daughters, and other people were around here in Manhattan. So he's sitting there waiting on the train, and him and these two women beside him notice this young man fall on the train tracks. And he's taken aback. He's like, what's happening? So he has these two women to take care of his daughters. Hold them here. Don't let them run away or anything. And he says, I'm going to get out there and pull this man off the tracks. So he jumps down there and he looks behind him. That train's coming. He realizes he doesn't have the time to save this man. He doesn't have time to throw him off the tracks. So instead he jumps on this man, pushes him in. There's a drainage trench on a slide of tracks. So he sits on top, or lays on top of him, protecting him from this train. The train operator sees this, hits the brakes, but it's too late. The train goes over all except two cars. Well, Wesley's has his eyes closed. He's waiting. When he opens them, that train's an inch away. He barely made it. So as they're laying there, waiting to be rescued, which took about 40 minutes to get him out, the man he was covering, he was getting a little anxious, a little scared. He said, are we dead? Are we in heaven? What are we doing? What's happening? And Wesley said, no, we're underneath a train. We're not in heaven. So the man keeps going. He keeps asking, are we dead? What's happening? Where am I? Wesley pinches him and says, you're very much alive. You see, feel a pinch. So in an interview later, Wesley was asked about it. And he said, I'm glad I did what I did. And I wouldn't change that day. He said, I'm still always trying to help people. And I could have taken this to a whole nother level. I could have tried to become an actor or a famous person from all this. But he says, this is a calling from God to save this man, and that's the end of it. When you're willing to lose your life, then you will gain it as you hear the call to Jesus for your life. But this can only happen when we take up our cross. A name named Bass Mitchell writes, for some of us to take up the cross may mean at some time that we have to literally die for our faith. But I think something else is meant here for us, a different kind of death, of sacrifice. Jesus is asking us to be willing to sacrifice our lives for him by taking up our crosses. You see, our crosses can be difficult tasks we choose to take up, which we could avoid. Our crosses can often be responsibilities. It could be ministries, which we know will cost us dearly, but we take them up anyway. Some people speak of a grouchy boss or an affliction or another situation in their lives as a cross that they have to bear. But the cross here in Mark that Jesus speaks of is not something we have to bear. It is something we choose to bear for Christ's sake. He said, take up your cross. That's a conscious, free decision. Our crosses, they're going to be difficult and costly and might even be distasteful. But we are willing to accept them. Bass then tells a story of a man who lived in the inner city whose name was Brother Love. And in that city, there were many homeless and hungry people. So this man, he saw this great cross laying on the city, and he took it upon himself to bear this cross. So he started a mission. Every day he was feeding homeless, finding them places to sleep, helping them get jobs. He was calling the families of runaways who have come to them. And he was ministering to all these homeless and needy people. Now, in a few short years, this ministry had grown to thousands of people that he was ministering to. But none of it would have happened if Brother Love hadn't stepped in and taken up his cross. And it had taken a lot of sacrifices for him to do that. He gave up all of his time, a lot of his money to do this. He cooked for people. He cleaned for people. He went to the jails and got people out of custody. And all this because of the cross that no one else was willing to bear. He said, "This is my cross. I will take it up." And he's one of the happiest men I think I've ever seen through all this hardship and sacrifice. So then, Brother Love, he writes, "All of us have a cross. In fact, most of us have more than one. There's some work or some ministry that Christ wants you to take up for him and to do in his name. That's a cross. It's a cross of work that you freely choose, and it may demand a lot of you. But the only question is, will you take it up?" If you'll pray with me. Lord, be with us always. Help us. Give us the strength to take up these crosses. Give us the knowledge to know what to do. And be with us always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.